Welcome to the Stonegate Women Podcast. This episode is from our Behold Become 2026 conference. We're so glad that you've joined to listen. Enjoy.
Hi, everybody. Welcome. You are in Work Worth Doing. Is that where you want to be? Okay. Doesn't hurt my feelings if you accidentally went to the wrong room. But you have made it into Work Worth Doing.
I am so happy that you guys are here. It's 2:15, so I'm going to go ahead and kick us off so we have as much time at the end as we can. But there's a really good chance you have no idea who I am, and that's okay. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about me. My name is Jamie Jacobson. I am a friend of Stonegate Church. And so I got the opportunity to be a part of the Teach Equip class last year, which I cannot speak highly enough about it. It was wonderful. Worth every time, every moment spent there was so great. I live in Bedford, Texas. Is that familiar to anybody?
Yes.
Yeah, the Mid-Cities. Okay, so Hershey's Bedford. I've lived out there for about 8 years. My husband is the pastor of an Acts 29 church plant out there called Beacon Church. And so we have been doing life out there for a few years now. But I'm so happy to be here with you guys today. So thank you for letting me join you. And I'm just looking forward to getting to know you all a little bit. So I think there was a handout, but it might not have made it into this room. So that is okay. But what I'm going to ask you to do at the end is I have some discussion questions. So you're more than welcome to, but if it doesn't show up, it's not the end of the world because I can share the questions too. But if the handout makes it in here, which would be awesome, is there at the top of it, we'll have like a little outline that you can use or lose if you want it. But at the bottom, there will be some discussion questions. So I'm hoping by the end of our time, we'll have a chance to kind of chat through those questions together. So hopefully that'll come. If not, I'll be able to share the questions with you just as easily. So totally fine. Okay, so we are in Work Worth Doing, and that is a really loaded question. What kind of work is worth doing? Amanda Schneider, she is the founder of a research firm called Think Lab, and she gave a TED Talk early last year, and she titled it this, "Work is broken, Gen Z can help fix it." Work is broken, Gen Z can help fix it. Now, kudos to Amanda, because that was excellent clickbait for me. I had to know, please tell me, how can 14 to 29-year-olds fix work? And so I listened to that TED Talk, and here's what she said. She said that the problem with work is that we cannot have an adequate work-life balance when a job is 100% in person. And so she said that we need to listen to Gen Z and do what they want us to do and start to become more fidgetal, which was a term that she coined for like hybrid working model, a healthy mix of physical and digital work. Now, Amanda, she is not the only one that knows that work is broken, because similarly, there's a CNN article about the same topic, and it argued actually a point contrary to Amanda's. It said that work is too digital and it's creating techno stress for its employees because it can happen anywhere and at any time. And so their solution to this problem with work is that we need to pass laws to try to make people, to help employees be able to disconnect from their work. The world knows that work is broken. That's why when you go and look for a job, you're thinking, okay, you probably aren't going to ask this in an interview, but you're going to think, I'm going to research this company. What is their PTO time and what are their retirement benefits? That's how broken work is. We are trying to get out of work before we even start it. So the question is, we have to figure out what to do with work knowing that it's broken. Several years ago, I was helping a friend of mine pack their belongings. And it was late at night, and I'd gone over there and I was holding a hammer. And for some reason, I decided to throw and catch the hammer. I cannot tell you why, but I did. And of course, the hammer did not land in my hand. The hammer landed on my friend's favorite lamp that was on the ground. And it was made of glass. And when the hammer landed on the lamp, it just completely shattered to pieces. And what I wanted to do and what I could have done is bend down and try to find some glue and glue these little shattered pieces of glass back together. But I knew that it was over. The lamp was done. It was broken. And this is the same is true about work. We can try to offer solutions to glue work back together, to try to restore it to what it was originally intended to be. But we're not able to. It's not possible. So the question is, what do we do with it? What do we do knowing that work is broken? How do we participate in work? How do we know that our work is worth doing? How do we know that this is even the work that God wants us to do? These are really big questions. And so we're going to answer these questions today, and we're going to answer them by looking at the story of work. We're going to look at the story of work. We're going to see what the Bible says about the story of work. Here's what I want you to see. By the end of this session, I want you to be able to see that the story of work is going to reveal to you work that's worth doing. The story of work is going to reveal to you work that is worth doing. If you know how did work begin, what broke it, and what is work now, you're going to figure out the kind of work that's worth doing. So I do recognize that the examples I gave from the news articles earlier all had to do with work that earns some kind of income. We're not going to limit our conversation to that kind of work. Here's the definition that I'm going to give for work today. Work is anything that requires effort to accomplish something. Work is anything that requires effort to accomplish something. So it can mean it's paid or it's unpaid. So whether you have a career or you're in between jobs or you're a stay-at-home mom or you're retired, we all give effort to something. We all work in some kind of way. I'll give you, to help you think about the ways that you work, here are three ways, the top three ways that I work. I work full-time at a finance firm as a manager. I also am a mom to three kids. I have a 9-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 9-month-old. And then I told you I was part of a church plant, so I'm a super volunteer. And so I volunteer in children's ministry and women's ministry and discipleship ministry because we're a church plant, so all of the ministries. So I think you just got that handout. So at the very top, there's a question, and it says, list out some of the ways that you work. What are some of the common ways that you put effort into something? And I'll give you about 10 seconds just to think that through. Okay. For all of us to find work that is worth doing, we have to look at the story of work. And that's what we're going to do with our time. So we're going to look at the story of work in two different buckets. We're going to look at work then, so like work in the past, and we're going to look at what was God doing then and what was man doing then. And then we're going to go to now, work now. What is God doing now, present tense, and what is man doing now? Work then and work now. So let's start at the beginning, the beginning of work. So where did work come from and what broke it? If you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and open to Genesis. Genesis is where we're going to be at. And it begins with God working. And you can look at Genesis 2. And while you look at Genesis 2, I'm going to give you just the briefest recap of Genesis 1. Here it is. In Genesis 1, it tells us that God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty. And so God worked to bring form to it. He formed it with light and darkness and water and land and sky. And then after he formed the earth, he worked to fill the earth. And he filled it with the sun and the moon and the stars and animals and plants. And then eventually, very good, mankind. He filled it with man. Now, here's where I want you to look in your Bibles. Look at Genesis 2:2. And it's going to tell us what happened after God worked to form and fill the earth. Genesis 2:2 says this. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Now, 9 times out of 10, when someone's pulling this verse, they're going to start talking to you about the Sabbath. But that's not us today. We're talking about work. And so we're going to look at that word work. It's used twice in that verse. The word work in the original language here means occupation or business. And so to have an occupation, you need to have the skills and the qualifications to be able to do something like that. I cannot go be a surgeon because I do not have the skills or the qualifications or the stomach to be able to do something like that. So in the beginning, it was God's occupation to be creator. And unlike any other occupation in all of our world, he is the one and the only creator. Only God can be the creator. And it was his business to create and form and fill the earth. That's what God was doing. So what was man doing? If God was doing that, what was man doing? So go ahead and jump to verse 15, same chapter, Genesis 2:15. Here's where we find out what man was doing. It said, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, this one's fun because this word work is different. It's different in the original language. It actually means labor or serve, and keep means guard. So what was man's first work in the beginning? It was to serve and guard the Garden of Eden. Genesis 1 even says that Adam and Eve, they were actually given dominion over the earth to care and govern for all that God had created. So God, as creator, worked to create the earth. Man worked to rule the earth. This is how work began. And notice, all of this began before sin entered the world. All of this began before Genesis 3. This tells us something. Because God worked and because man worked before sin entered the world, it means that work is not bad. Work is not a punishment given to man. And work is not evil. But rather, work is a gift. It's a gift that God has given us to do. But you and I, who have only lived in a very sinful world, this is very hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to understand. I am betting that there is work that you do that does not feel like a gift today. At best, it seems like a really bad gift, maybe one that you didn't want. Have you ever felt disappointed after receiving a gift? Any of you have ever felt disappointed after receiving a gift? Okay, a few nods. I am ashamed to admit, I am normally the one that gives the disappointing gifts. It's not my gift to give gifts. My husband and I, we grew up in families that had significant philosophical differences on gift giving. So my husband's family tends to give what people want. My family tends to give what people need. So for example, this past Christmas, my husband's family gifted me these earrings. I'm wearing them today. These precious gold hoop earrings. They're so cute. My family gave me a blender. Both very great gifts, but they're very different gifts. Can you guess which one was on my Christmas list? The blender. That's right. It was the blender, because in my heart of hearts, I believe that practical gifts are the best kind of gifts. So I got the blender and I was so happy. I was also happy about these, but I love the blender. Okay. So I discovered this difference between my husband and I, his name is Spencer, on our very first Christmas together as a married couple. And I gifted him two gifts. I gifted him a nightstand and a desk chair.
Gosh,
I know. Okay. Okay. This is proof. Truly, I thought that these were really good gifts. Spencer, my husband, just a couple weeks prior, he had said, I need a nightstand. I need an office chair. So in my mind, ding, ding, Christmas. So that is what I did. I bought giant boxes and I packed a nightstand and a desk chair into a box and wrapped it and put it next to the tree. Christmas morning comes. And he goes and he sees these boxes are huge because it's a nightstand and a desk chair. And he's thinking, what did my brand new wife get me? And I was like, and I'm excited because I knew that he wanted these things. And so he goes to open those gifts. And the best way that I can describe his face when he discovers what's under them is that one side is confused and the other side is disappointed. He's like, what is happening and why did you do it? And there are some of you in this room that might be thinking, what is the big deal? A nightstand and an office chair are great gifts. And to you, I would say yes and amen. I think so too. Practical gifts are the best kind of gifts. But to my husband, I had ruined Christmas. I had ruined it. Those were not gifts that he wanted. Maybe this is how you feel about work. You feel disappointed or confused about why God gave you the work that he's given you to do. You know it's necessary. You might even be able to come up with some practical reasons why God gave you the work to do, but you don't want it. It's not something that you want. And you might be asking questions like, God, why did you give this to me? Am I even supposed to be spending my time on this kind of work? Is this really what you want me to do? Is this work really worth it? Do you know why you're asking these questions? Do you know why you're asking these questions? It's because work is broken. That's why. It's because work is broken. Adam and Eve, when they failed at the work that God had given them to do, to keep and guard the garden of Eden. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did that, sin entered the world and everything else like the world, it shattered. It became fractured by sin. Sin is the problem with work. It's sin. Adam and Eve, they failed at what their job was. One Genesis commentator said that what Adam and Eve should have done is they actually, their job would have been to drive the serpent out of the garden, but the opposite happened. The serpent drove them out of the garden. Can you imagine this for just a moment? Adam and Eve, they had a moment to be able to enjoy work that was not stained by sin, where everything they did, everywhere they put effort, produced fruit, literally. Produced fruit. There was no weeds, no dead plants. There were abundant resources. You and I, we can't even imagine that kind of work because it's quite the opposite for us. It's possible for us to work ourselves to our absolute limit and not only not receive a reward, but we can also have the chance to receive negative consequences for our really hard work. Our work is full of dead plants, it's full of weeds, it's full of low resources and hard labor, and it's a relational mess because it's a bunch of sinny sinners trying to figure out how to do work together. It's different for us. Work is broken. Sin broke work. Now, there are two ways that sin is going to distort the way that you view work. There are two ways that sin will distort the way that you view work, and here's the first way. Sin will tell you that work is just an obligation. Sin will tell you that work is just an obligation, something that must be done to provide for your family or to meet a need that only you can meet. Here's how you know if this could be you. Do you look for clever ways to do the bare minimum, to find shortcuts? Are you offended if you're asked to do more than your typical job responsibilities? Do you complain about your work regularly? Are you stagnant in your work, like you haven't really learned or wanted to learn anything new or try anything new? If you're saying yes to these questions, there's a chance that this is where you are. Work feels like just an obligation to you, something that you have to do. It's like getting an oil change or changing the filter in your refrigerator. There's really no reward in seeing anything, but you know if you don't do it, there will be consequences later. The second way that sin will distort your work, or the way that you view your work, is this. Sin will tell you that your work is your identity. It will tell you that your work is your identity. It defines most, if not all, of who you are. Here's how you know if this one might be you. Do you wonder if you're the best at your job? Do you regularly compare yourself to your colleagues or to other mothers around you? Are you waiting for someone to give you credit and recognition? Like every conversation you get into, you're like, are they going to give me credit? Do you feel underappreciated? Do you overcommit? Like you fear turning down any kind of opportunity that's given to you. Do you talk about your work a lot? Does it make it into most of your conversations where it doesn't really necessarily need to make it into your conversations? If you're saying yes to these questions, this might be where you are, where work has become an identity for you. When I was in middle school, my parents, they would take me back to school shopping. And at that time, Abercrombie was very popular, and good news for any millennials in the room like me, it's back and they're marketing to us again. So you can go shop there if you want. But Abercrombie was popular. My parents would tell me you can buy like 5 shirts from Walmart or you can do 1 shirt from Abercrombie. And every single time, what did I choose? Abercrombie. I had to have the Abercrombie shirt. And so I went to the store one time. And I remember buying this little white fitted shirt, you know, short sleeves and the tiniest little letters that you couldn't even read. And it said Abercrombie. And I wore that shirt every single day. I wore it every single day to middle school. I felt like a queen walking down my middle school hallways in my little white shirt. This is sometimes what we can do with work. We can feel like we have to put it on every single day because we believe that work makes us something. Okay, So what are we going to do if we fall into one or both of these distorted views on work? What are we going to do? If the Bible tells us that work is a gift, then how do we get there? How do we get to believing that rather than believing that work is an obligation or an identity wellspring? How do we believe that it's a gift? Well, we need to find work that's worth doing. We need to find work that's worth doing. So we're going to continue on in the story of work so we can find that out. What is work now? Now that God is done creating the universe, what is he up to? And now that sin has entered the world, what are we supposed to be doing? Do you ever wonder what God is doing? Like now that he's done, like what's going on? Everything's created. What are you up to, God? Jesus actually tells us in John 5:17, Jesus says this, God the Father is actually still working. And my favorite book of the Bible is Ephesians, and it actually gives us insight into what God is doing today. So I'm going to have you flip one more book over, not one more book over. This is the last book that you'll look at. You can flip over to the New Testament in Ephesians, and we're going to look at Ephesians 1. And Ephesians 1 is going to tell us what God is doing. Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians 1:10 is talking about God's plan, and here's what it says. It says, God's plan as a plan for the fullness of time is to unite all things in him, which is Christ, all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So what is God doing today, right now? God is working to unite. God is working to unite all things to Christ. Colossians 1:16 says this, that all of God's creation was created through his son and for his son. And now God is working to unite all of creation back to his son. So in the beginning, God created all things through his son and for his son. And now today he is working to create all things or to take all that he's created and restore it and unite it back to Jesus. And this includes mankind. And if you trust Christ, your life is evidence of God's work today. God has worked to unite you to Jesus. And what does it mean to be united to Jesus? One pastor defines being united with Christ as our home with God, where you get to experience all the benefits of salvation, the love of the Father, and the invitation to be able to walk in his work with him. So how do we do this? How do we walk in this invitation? How do we accept the invitation to walk in unity and work for unity just like God does? So Ephesians tells us that too. In Ephesians chapter 2, same verse number, so it should be easy. Turn to chapter 2, verse 10. And it's going to tell us what man is doing now. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this verse actually gives us more insight into what God is doing as well. But for a moment, I want you to see what it says that we are doing. It says that you were created in Christ Jesus for what? Does anybody see it? Good works. That's right. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And what in the world are good works? What are good works? The word good, it means morally excellent. Or right. So we are doing work that is morally good for us, good for our neighbor, and good for God. And if you continue to read Ephesians, Paul encourages good works such as this. He says, bearing with one another in love. He says, putting away deceitful desires. He says, speaking the truth. Now, at ground level, what does this mean? I'm going to tell you what I think good works could mean for me in my context in corporate America. Here are just five ideas of what I think good works could look like. The first idea is that I treat my team as people rather than resources, resisting any urge to treat them only as well as they perform. The second is to be competent at my work, to be the very best manager that I know how to be. The third is to seek to go above and beyond in my work, not because I want to climb a corporate ladder, but because I see it as an opportunity to care for my coworkers. The fourth is to prepare the gospel as the Lord has provided opportunities. And the fifth is to commit to pursue good works as long as God has me there, even if I'm looking for a way out. Author and Christian apologist Dorothy Sayer, she published an article once called Why Work? And in the article, she argues that work, whether in the church or in a secular job, is the medium by which we can offer ourselves to God. And she gives this example of a carpenter. And what she says is that the good work that God has given this carpenter to do is to make the very best tables he knows how to make. The good work that God has given the carpenter to do is to make the very best tables, to use the gifts that God has given him to make beautiful carpentry. Now, what about you? What about you? In the ways that you work, what could good works look like in your context? As you consider that question, I'm going to circle back really quick to verse 2:10 again. I don't want us to miss what God is doing in this verse as well. It says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So what is God doing in this verse? It says that we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. Now, most items today, they're made in a factory. So there's a part of you that might be deep down where you feel like this is how God has made us. There are so many people in the world. How can he spend any time on us that he put in some kind of like bulk order of people to be made? But that's not true. We know that about God. He didn't do that. And I'm sure this is not something I'm sure we won't ever be able to fully grasp this. But God did not put in a bulk order of people to be made. He has crafted each one of us individually. He's crafted each one of us individually, and he's crafted you individually. And if you've ever crafted something like a painting or a teaching or a bookshelf, you know all the ins and outs of what you've made, every piece of the work. And the same is true about God. He knows every piece of you. Pastor Tim Keller, he actually says that this verse is proof that you are a work of art. You are made by God. God has thought about you. He has crafted you in a way that's specific to only you. And in so doing, he has planned for you to walk in good works that he has prepared for you. The good work that God has given you to do are personalized for you. They're made for you. Only you are given them to do. Only you can do them. Now, the last thing I want you to hear when you walk out of here today is, I got to go do good works. I don't think that's what Ephesians is telling us. If you look closely at that verse, you will see that that verse says that God actually creates us in Christ before we do any kind of good works. The purpose of our good works are not to earn God's approval or to earn salvation. Rather, they are a gift that God has prepared for us to do that align with the way that he has crafted us and united us to Jesus. This should give you the freedom to enjoy any kind of work that God gives you to do. This should give you the freedom to enjoy any kind of work that God gives you to do, not because the work is giving you meaning, but because God has given you meaning. The one who crafted you has prepared the perfect work for you. The one who crafted you has prepared the perfect work for you. My maternity leave ended this past September, and as soon as I came back, I felt like I was thrown into hard conversation after hard conversation after hard conversation, and I had one of two reactions. My first reaction was, I'm quitting. I'm going to quit. I'm going to look at our budget, and I'm going to figure out how to make it work where I can finally do the stay-at-home mom life that I've been waiting for. And then when that didn't work, I said, I'm changing my job. It was LinkedIn job boards. What is out there for me? How can I change my job? What was I doing here? What was I doing in this moment? I was trying to escape work. It got hard and I wanted out of it. And I'm not saying that it was bad for me to look for a way out. I'm not saying that it was bad for me to consider other options at the time, but here's what I am saying. I am saying that by me being consumed to try to find an exit sign out of my work, it was a distraction from seeing any kind of good work that God could have had for me that day. Rather than asking God, how do I navigate this hard? I was just saying, I'm out of here. What can I do to get out of here as fast as I can? Now, what about you? What about you? What is distracting you from seeing the good work that God has prepared for you today? Is it discontentment with the work that God has given you? Is it your drive to need to be the best? Is it paralysis and not really knowing what God has for you? What kind of work does God want you to do? Is it wondering what others think about the work that you've chosen to do? I just want to encourage you for a moment. Christians, they fall into this trap about work sometimes. We want to believe that the work that we're doing is the exact work that God has called us to do. We feel like we have to choose perfectly. There is an A and a B option, and there's a right option. We have to pick the right one. I want to show you something. If you were to look in your Bible concordance and you looked up the word called, here are just a few references you would see for the word called. It says this. You would see 1 Corinthians 1:9, you were called into the fellowship of his son. You would see Ephesians 4:4, you were called to one hope. 2 Thessalonians 1:12, you were called for Jesus to be glorified in you and you in him. Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, God calls you into his kingdom, into his glory. 2 Peter 1:3, God called us into his glory and his excellence. When the Bible, it talks about calling, it is almost always connected to your salvation. The most important and primary thing that God has called you to is to his son. The most important and primary thing that God has called you to is to his son, not a job. God has called you to Christ. You are called to Christ, to be hidden in Christ, to have freedom in Christ, to experience the glory of Christ, to put all of your hope in Christ. You can free yourself from needing to be certain that you are doing the exact thing that God has for you. You don't have to be certain. If you trust Jesus right now, you are living in your calling right now. You're living in your calling right now. So in the context of your work, I'd like you to consider asking yourself a different question. Instead of saying, am I doing the work that God has called me to do? Ask yourself this. What could God be doing in the work that he's given me today? What could God be doing in the work that he's given me today? If your work is really challenging right now and it's weary, what could God be doing in the hard? If your work is really fulfilling right now and you're excited about work, what could he be doing? What could he be doing with your joy and your motivation and your work? As you consider what God might be doing, I do want to remind you of one last thing. The reason you have been invited to do good work in this life is because of the good work of Jesus. And you know this. The reason you've been invited to do good work is because of the good work of Jesus. Jesus is the one who performed the greatest good work of all time. Jesus performed the greatest good work of all time. He is the one who worked perfectly for us, who worked to live a perfect life, completely obedient to the Father, and went to the cross to accomplish the most incomplete good work that could ever be done. It was only Jesus's good work. It's only Jesus's good work that can get you what you really want. It's only Jesus's good work that can give you everything that you've ever truly wanted. Your work can't do that. Your work can't do that. Jesus's work made the way for you to be known and to be loved by God. Your work doesn't do that. So depending on the distorted view that you may battle with your work today, here's what a prayer could look like. If you struggle with your work right now just being an obligation, you might go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me see my work as an opportunity to offer myself to you. Whatever it is. And if you're struggling with your work being an identity source for you, your help is needed the opposite way. Lord, help me not make my work more than it needs to be. Help me not make my work more than it needs to be. It is a place for me to offer myself to you. In John 6, Jesus is asked this, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus responds this. Like this, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. There are so many good works that God is going to give you in this life, but the most important work that you can do today, right now, sitting in that chair, is to believe in Jesus. That's the most important work that you can ever do, to believe in Jesus. The greatest good work that you can ever do for your life is to trust Jesus. And part of your life is work. Part of your life is work. So you are believing that wherever you are with your work today, that somehow God is using your work to glorify his name and bring order in, out of the chaos of this world. But how do you believe this? How do you believe this? Here's what I think a first step could be for you to believe that God is using your work. Start to wonder. I think that's the first step. Start to wonder. Wonder what God is doing in the work that he's given you today. What is God doing in the success that you're experiencing in your career today? What is God doing with you going back to a full-time job? What is God doing with you becoming a stay-at-home mom for the first time? What is God doing in that weird relational thing that's happening at work? What is God doing in your hard work that seems fruitless? What is God doing with your discontentment? The big picture, here's what God is doing. The big picture is that God is working to unite all of creation back to his son. But how is he doing it? That's what I want you to walk out of here wondering. I want you to wonder, how is God working through you and your work to unite everything back to Jesus? So, here's the big question. What work is worth doing? What work is worth doing? It's not finding the job that makes you the most happy, or the most money, or gives you the most time with your kids, or gives you the greatest fulfillment. Work that is worth doing is the work that God has given to you. Work that is worth doing is the work that God has prepared for you and only you. Work that is worth doing is the work that somehow will play a part in God's work to unite all creation back to his son. That is the work that's worth doing, what God has prepared for you and you only. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to talk about those discussion questions, and hopefully we can group up and chat about those for a little bit. God, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for helping us to have a good day throughout these sessions. Lord, I pray that you would help us consider the work that you have given us. God, would you open our eyes to see, Lord, where it might be an identity, Lord, where it might feel like an obligation. God, I just pray that you would help us to see that the gift of work that you've given us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you have some questions at the bottom. However you want to huddle up, I'm thinking like 2 or 3 people, 4 people, 5, whichever, it's fine. But huddle up and you can talk through those questions together. And if it's okay, I would love to stick around. So I would love to join in on a conversation and hear more about the work that you guys participate in. Thanks so much.